Okay, so we're in this series called Faith Heroes, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on the ultimate hero. In fact, I would call him a superhero. We got, and who is it? Thank you. You got it right. It's Jesus. We're going to take 2 weeks. And I want to compare him to another superhero. I don't know if you're into superheroes. Luke's into superheroes. Superman's your favorite. Superman's one of my favorites, too. We're going to look at the ultimate superhero mantra. Luke, you're going to like this. You ready? Roll tape.
Look, up in the sky, it's a bird.
It's a plane.
It's Superman. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way.
So much. Love the tights, right? Mild-mannered. Truth, justice, and the American way. It's the ultimate superhero mantra. Now, Jesus, I believe, was the ultimate superhero, but does he measure up to that? Is it something that we can compare him to? Today, we're going to find out that Jesus was a superhero beyond any superhero we can imagine. But I don't really believe he measures up to that superhero mantra. So we're going to look at, just humor me for a little bit. First off, Jesus didn't fight for the American way. Now, we got to take a second to define what is the American way? Is the American way democracy? It's a good word. Maybe capitalism? We look at the Declaration of Independence, says life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I think those are all good things, or at least okay things. But you know what I think of when I think of the American way? The American way is this desire, our heart's desire, to always want more, to never really be satisfied. There's a little bit of excess to our American way. We want more cars and more furniture and more clothes and more shoes and more sex. We want more food. We want more ounces, right? Like everything that we do, we want more, 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 more. When I look at Jesus' life, that's not him. Look with me at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says this, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now look, if we're sitting across from coffee at Starbucks, and I ask you, hey, does your life consist in the abundance of your possessions? There's a single person here who would say yes. But Amazon still finds our house, don't they? Right? And how much of our life is about what we own and getting more? There's a certain adrenaline rush when we get that new thing. We give away more clothes than the rest of the world has. Just keep reading. Matthew 6:25. I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? How much do we make life at times about food? Man, I'm a big Yelper. I love to find the greatest restaurant. You got to go to Lucille, and I'm not getting the kickback. It's great. I love that. And if we do that too much, then we spend the money on Nutrisystem and Weight Watchers. But how much can our lives, if we're honest, just be about food, be about clothes, be about more? Let's just be real. Matthew 8:19, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. From this, it's pretty clear he's not into more. In fact, he's got nothing. There was a time when he had to give taxes. He didn't even have the money for taxes. He had to send Peter fishing. Peter caught a fish that had money in its stomach. That's how he paid his taxes. As far as I can see, Jesus didn't come pursuing the American way. More, 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 more. He was content with less. He didn't need any of that. So I want to ask you, if I were to ask you, how much is your life about more, what would your answer be? Let me help you a little bit. Has your life become focused on the next promotion? Are your goals, life goals, about increasing your bank account? When it comes to your home, are you never quite satisfied with how it is? How about with your kids? Are you ever fully satisfied with who they are? Are you always pushing, pushing, pushing? So in our first comparison is Jesus. I don't think Jesus fights for the American way. Now, before we go on, I want to tell you something about the country that we live in. I am so grateful for this country. And religious freedom seems to be waning a little bit here, but it was what we are based on. And let me just give you a couple statistics. 1 in 3 countries lack religious freedom. 1 in 3. Religious persecution has increased. In 47 of the most dangerous countries, the situation has worsened. It's getting bad. In total, almost 4.9 billion people, 62% of the world, live in countries where religious freedom is heavily restricted. So don't mishear me on this. I love the place we live, but boy, it can suck us into that excess, can't it? We can make our life about the abundance of our possessions. That wasn't Jesus. Secondly, Jesus didn't fight for truth. He embodied truth. Look with me at John 14. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now that's a cocky statement right there, right? And let's be honest, people have a hard time with that. Jesus saying, look, you want to find God? I'm it. There's not a bunch, this is not multiple choice. There's only one way. And it's not Muhammad, it's not Buddha, it's not Confucius. It's me. Now, how can he make that statement? In fact, how can you make that statement? Because we all want to coexist, right? We all want to admit that everything goes to the same spot so we don't make anybody mad. Well, Jesus wasn't interested in that. Now, I've heard somebody tell me that it's kind of like learning styles, that different religions are different learning styles. So if you believe in Muhammad, that's cool with you. It's just a different way to communicate to different people. Or Buddha, that's just a different way to communicate to different people. Well, I would think, okay, I can understand that. If all of these different religions are saying the same thing, but they're not. Mormons believe that when we die, we become angels. Islam denies that Jesus is God, and he didn't die on the cross. Hindus believe that you have to earn your way to heaven, and you do that by being reincarnated over and over and over. Buddhists don't even believe in God, and Jews deny Jesus altogether. Look, does it sound like God's saying the same thing to you? If this is God, then he has multiple personality disorder. There is one way. And all the others are counterfeit. You'll notice that just about every other major religion includes Jesus somehow. Why do they do it? Because they know you can't deny him. Listen, I know there are a lot of ways to answer the God question. There's a lot of ways that you can meditate. There's a lot of ways you can describe the afterlife. But there's only one God out there who made the ultimate sacrifice of giving his life. And that's Jesus. And there's only one way. Okay, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Show the picture of the Honda Ruckus. That is a Honda Ruckus, okay? Anybody ever seen one of these things? Okay, it's like a motorcycle, but for wimps. Okay, so that's my worship leader rolled up in one of these things. He always wanted one, and he showed up at my house with a Honda Ruckus. And I thought, oh my gosh, that is the coolest thing I have ever seen. And 5 days later, I found one on Craigslist. didn't ask my wife this was a problem, and bought it. Like, his was $2,800. I found one for $940, and I bought it, and I put it back together. Here's my Honda Ruckus. Okay, do I have another picture? No other picture? No, this is it? No, there it is. There we go. Look at that. Redid the seat. Oh, my gosh. It was so cool. Now, here's the thing about Honda Ruckus. Like, it goes 40 miles an hour if you're going downhill. And you got a backpack full of bricks. Uphill, man. No way. And I learned a couple things. One, don't smile when you're riding the Ruckus. Okay, you don't want to get bugs in your teeth. And secondly, I learned that you can get anywhere. I could get anywhere in San Diego. You just couldn't go the way you used to go it, right? You jump on the freeway. You got jumping on the freeway on Honda Ruckus. Okay. You just move all, you go all these side streets, and that's how I got to the beach. It takes me like an hour to get there, but I got there. Except Coronado. Coronado is this giant bridge, and people are going 55 miles an hour. There's only one way to get to Coronado. Right? In our minds, we just want to make it easy. Go, hey man, go whichever direction that you want. It doesn't work that way with Jesus. Jesus says, look, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Okay, now let's get to the Superman part of this. Fights for truth. Did Jesus fight for truth? I don't think he fought for truth. I think he embodied it. He wasn't trying to fight to take over the world. People were. After he fed the 5,000, this happened. John 6:14. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Look, they wanted to take over, put Jesus in charge. Jesus was never about that. He was never going to make you believe the truth. He simply embodied the truth. Now, how does that make a difference for us? William Shakespeare, I think he was the one who said it, or at least something like this, that truth will win out. Like, Jesus was going to follow the truth and be the truth and teach the truth, and he didn't have to force you into believing the truth, because truth will win out. The Bible says don't lie. Why would it do that? Sometimes it's just easier. You know what? No, that dress is very slimming on you. It's easier to say that than to say the truth. But here's the problem. When I know that you've lied to me, our relationship changes. Truth will win out. You want good relationships, you say the truth to each other. Look, God says, look, don't sleep around. Why? Well, because it's not going to be great for your relationship. I, as a pastor, have had multiple people come into my office and tell me about their affair, and there's never been one ever who said, you know what, boy, that worked out great for me. It was the easiest way to train wreck their life. And God isn't saying, hey, man, don't do this because I'm trying to keep you from fun. The truth will win out. Now, how does that affect me? At least I'm just going to tell you how it affects me. Look, I don't have to prove to everybody in my life that I'm right. If religion comes up and somebody disagrees, I don't have to prove it to them. I don't have to convince them. My job is to live for Jesus and be the best example and represent him as much as possible. It doesn't mean I won't say anything. Sometimes I'll say something. Sometimes I won't. But I will never be able to win somebody over. But let me tell you something. Following Jesus will. And I've been around here just over a year, and I can tell you by looking at, there are people I know that as they go through their life that they smell like Jesus. And people want what they have. All right, got one more point. Jesus did not fight for justice. Now, I want you to understand something very clearly. God is a God of justice. Over and over and over, he challenges us as people. It's our job as believers to fight for justice, because that's what a superhero does, right? Superhero fights Loki and Lex Luthor and Two-Face and Dr. Octopus, and right? There's always a bad guy. You got to fight that. You got to fight for justice. I get that. And that's what God wants us to do. 130 times the Bible talks about justice. And look, he's not messing around. Psalm 11:7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Psalm 33:5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Psalm 89, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. It's his nature. And he wants us to be defenders of justice. Exodus 23:6, do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Deuteronomy 27, cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. That's kind of rough. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Jesus wants us to fight injustice. When we see injustice, it should make us sick. There's a book called Just Mercy. It also became a movie. It's about Bryan Stevenson. I want to tell you a quick story. I have all the details, but it's pretty rough, I'll be honest with you. There was a 14-year-old boy who was living with his mom and her boyfriend. And the boyfriend was a violent alcoholic. And one day in the kitchen, this boyfriend, in front of the 14-year-old boy, Charlie, took his mom and punched her straight in the face, knocked her back into the refrigerator, and she had a big gash in her head. And Charlie is on the ground holding his mom, knowing that unless he gets a hold of 911, he might lose her because of all the blood. This is how he's feeling at 14. Well, as he's holding his mom, the boyfriend just went back into the bedroom to sleep it off. So Charlie goes back to get the phone, which is in the bedroom. And in the bedroom, he sees a gun. And in a fit of rage, this 14-year-old kills the man, which, of course, is awful. So he's thrown into jail. And they take this 14-year-old kid in Alabama, and they put him in jail with grown men for 2 days. And I'm not going to read what is written, but just let your imagination run wild. And finally, Brian comes in and he says, who's responsible for this? Who could ever allow this? So they finally moved him into his own cell. Okay, rough story for a Sunday morning, I admit. Does it bother you? Does injustice bother you? It's supposed to bother us. It's supposed to have this visceral response. It's who we were created. We're supposed to stand up for people who cannot stand up for themselves. Let me tell you one group that we can't overlook. Single moms. We've got to love them and care for them. And I know you guys do. Now, you would think that this Jesus, when he came down to earth, that he would be about fighting for his own justice. But here's the difference. He wants us to stand up for justice, but he wouldn't do it for himself. Mark 14:53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together, and Peter followed him at a distance, right in the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with guards, warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. They didn't find any. Many testified falsely against him, but the statements didn't agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony about him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Yet even then, their testimony didn't agree. This is a kangaroo court. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. He gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." You know what? That's not the answer they were looking for. The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. You ever been spit on in anger? They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists. They said, "Prophesy." And then the guards took him and beat him. Never has there been anybody more falsely accused. Never. So Jesus comes down to earth. He wants to create a way for people to be in connection with God so they can spend eternity with him. He brings some of that eternity with him. And there are blind people, blind from birth, who can see. And there are people who lame, that could not walk. Her friends are carrying them on pallets. And they get up and they walk away carrying their own pallet. Dead people. I mean, this happens shortly after a guy who's dead for 4 days gets up and is walking around. And these people are trying to accuse him. And they spit at him. And they strike him. What the heck? Why did he not stand up for justice? You know why? Because we, going before God, could never stand up and get justice. We're not worthy. He gave up his right to stand up for his justice for you and for me. Like, Jesus didn't fight for the American way. He wasn't about getting stuff. Jesus didn't fight for truth. He embodied it. And he didn't fight for justice. He was unjustly treated for you and me. So where does that leave us? You know where it leaves us? Forgiven. Forgiven. We're not good enough. We could never make it on our own. You know, I'm the pastor of this church, right? If we open up the books on all my sin, you'll go to another church. None of us are good enough, ever. But the one who was took the beatings and the blindfolding and the spit for you and me. So it's up to us at this point, after giving all that, to stand up for truth, to stand up for the justice of others, to reach out, to make a difference in the lives of other people. Okay, I'm going to tell you the end of the story of Charlie, okay? At a talk I gave at a church months later, I spoke about Charlie and the plot of incarcerated children. Afterward, an older married couple approached me and they insisted that they had to help Charlie. I tried to dissuade these people from thinking they could do anything, but I gave them my card and told them they could call me. I didn't expect to hear from them, but within days they called. They were persistent. They eventually agreed that they would write a letter to Charlie and send it to me to pass on to him. When I received the letter weeks later, I read it. It was remarkable. Mr. and Mrs. Jennings were a white couple in their mid-70s from a small community northeast of Birmingham. They were kind and generous people who were active in their local United Methodist Church. They never missed a Sunday service. You guys do. You know, I'm keeping track. They were especially drawn to children in crisis. Their one and only grandchild, whom they'd helped raise, had committed suicide when he was a teenager, and they had never stopped grieving. They explained in their letter that they wanted to use the money they'd saved for Charlie, they've saved for their grandson to help Charlie. Eventually, the Jenningses met Charlie at a juvenile detention facility. They later told me that they loved him instantly. Charlie's grandmother had died a few months after she first called me, and his mother was still struggling after the tragedy of the shooting and Charlie's incarceration. Charlie had been apprehensive about meeting the Jenningses because he thought they wouldn't like him, but he told me after they left how much they seemed to care about him and how comforting that was. The Jenningses became his family. The Jenningses helped Charlie get his general equivalency degree in detention and insisted on financing his college education. They were there along with his mother to take him home when he was released. Wow. Listen, Jesus didn't fight for his own justice so he could justify us. Let's join him in his work in the world. Right? How many people did the Jenningses change? One. That's all you got. Is that an easy enough number for you? One. Okay, so as we leave, I want us to do a little self-evaluation. Okay. Number one, in what ways do you get drawn into the American way? There's always wanting more for you. Think about that. What's some way that you can get that off your list? Secondly, are you living your life by God's truth or your own truth? And lastly, are you the kind of person that will fight for the justice of the people around you? What battle against injustice do you need to start waging? So I'll tell you what, why don't you bow your head? I'll just give you a minute to do some work. What is God challenging you to do? Is there some excess that you've been diving into? Do you need to make sure that are you kind of fudging on the truth a little bit? Like you're making up your own truth here and there, and some you believe in God, some you believe in you. Do you need to just commit yourself to fully believing that God knows best for you? And is there a place of injustice that you need to stand up and start fighting for? Okay, I got one last thing to say. Look, if you want to know this God that sacrificed everything, that was unjustly treated and beaten and spit on, but loved you enough to give up his life, if you want to know this God, it begins with a simple decision. It's a hard life, it's a simple decision. The decision is, I'm going to put you in charge of my life, God. Then just pray this, dear God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the things I wish I had never done. Thank you for dying on a cross to take away my sin, to justify me. I give my life to you. I give you the keys of my car. I want to follow you. If you prayed, that begins a brand new life for you. There's cards that say, I said yes. You can find them in back. You can find them in the back of your chair. Just fill that out or find one of these staff. Let me tell you something about this staff. They're awesome. They really like you guys. And they would love to help you along that journey. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being our hero. In your name we pray. Amen.